Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the second book of the Kings, chapter 20. Second Kings, chapter 20. In the previous chapters we have read of how the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem, how they blasphemously boasted against God, but God, in his great might, for the sake of his great name, destroyed the Assyrian army and sent the king of Assyria home in disgrace. And so we come to chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What did they see in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, and what your fathers have accumulated until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel, and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh his son reigned in his place. We trust God to bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 2. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. Hezekiah was a man of faith, a man who trusted in God, and who, even in the midst of trials and difficulties, even when his city was surrounded by the enemy, by more than 200,000 of the enemy, still he looked to God, did not lose heart, but he prayed. And we see him here, having received the word that he would die, nevertheless, trusting in God, praying, looking to God. We have him here in this chapter at his absolute best, and at his not so best, in the business with the ambassadors from Babylon. We see first of all his faith. That faith that defined that man, Hezekiah. That good king, that best of all kings since King David. His faith. We see the favour of God upon that praying man. And finally we see in wonder his folly, and yet how his faith shone through that as well. We see faith, we see favour, and we see folly. And we have first of all his faith in those days. Now, commentators are generally agreed, whether they are evangelical or not, that the events recorded here actually took place before the last couple of chapters. But the reason why it's been placed here is the emphasis that God desires us to have at the end of his reign. This is placed here to sum up who Hezekiah is, who he was, and what he was. But in those days, in the days when his kingdom was being fought against and invaded, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. He's not the first king in this book to be sick and near death. There have been several beforehand, and every one of them died of that very illness. Every one of them, in fact, in that illness of which they died, did not seek God, but sought something else. Most terribly, of course, there was that king who sought after Baal-zebub of Ekron, who, rather than looking to the God of Israel, sent to a foreign god and received from the prophet Elijah the word that he would surely die. And so every king beforehand who has been diagnosed with a fatal illness has died in unbelief, has died without seeking the face of God. Now we come to Hezekiah, to that man of whom it is said there was not a king like him from the days of King David. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him, for he held fast the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. There have been kings before who have been ill. They were kings who were sick unto death, and who did not seek the Lord, who did not cling to the Lord, but who went their own ways. But now we have this very different king. Will it go differently with him? And to him there comes a word that is very definite. The word of the Lord from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. It sounds absolutely definite. You are going to die, Hezekiah. This is what God has said. You are going to die. And what is Hezekiah's response? Hezekiah does not see this as a sentence of death, but as an invitation to believe. An invitation to trust in God and to pray. For he is the king who believes. He is the king who has faith in God, and who sees in the God of Jacob, the God of his father David, the one who has in his power life and death. Hezekiah, instead of saying, "Well, nothing I can do about it," he prays, and he prays, and he pleads, and he asks that God would remember how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. Now, he's not boasting. He's not boasting. That is, of course, what the inspired scripture says of him in the earlier summary statement at the beginning of his reign in chapter 18. That he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments. He was not a perfect man, but he was a good king. And the reference here is particularly to his work as king. The work that God had given him to rule his people. Hezekiah had sought to reform the nation, to bring the people back to the Lord, and to destroy the idols and the false worship that had grown up amongst them. He sought the good of the people and the glory of God, knowing that the two, for the king of God's people, were the same thing. That the glory of God and obedience to the law of God was precisely the same as the good of the people. Because a king who walked in God's ways was a king who brought his people to the Lord in prayer. King who was an intercessor. And he pleads that this word from the Lord may be conditional, that there may be, he thinks, and you think of the book of Jonah. The prophet Jonah was sent with a message, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." And yet when the Ninevites repented, God relented, and God did not bring destruction on that city within those 40 days. And so here Hezekiah is praying that it will prove to be that there is an unspoken condition in this word of the Lord, that unless Hezekiah prays and asks for his life to be extended, yet he will die. But if he prays, then he shall live. Hezekiah pleads not that he may have an easy time of it. Being the king of Judah was a really difficult thing when we imagine, and we realize in fact, that his nation was under attack. It would be so much easier to say, "Well, look, if I die now, I don't have to deal with the Assyrians. If I die now, I go to my reward, gathered to my fathers." But no, he says, "I will live and glorify God." Another thing we recognize is that given that his successor was born during the 15 years God gave him, he had no son at the time, no heir, and was no doubt thinking of all the trouble that not having an heir would give him. So Hezekiah prayed. And then we come to the Lord's favour. The prayer of faith brings a word from God before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. We don't know what the architecture of Hezekiah's palace was,
But it's evident that Isaiah had not yet left the palace. God answered. God hears his people's prayers. He is indeed, as the hymnwriter puts it, the inspirer and hearer of prayer. God himself has told us to pray. It is not that Hezekiah changed God's mind, but Hezekiah's prayer and God's reaction to it are inextricably linked. God has not simply dictated the ends, but also the means. There are those who say, well, if God knows everything, if God works all things according to the counsel of his own will, which incidentally is in Ephesians, the Bible tells us that God works everything according to the counsel of his own will, and people say, well, if that's true, why pray? Because God has told us to. And because our prayers are part of God's plan. One might as well, to use an example that Mr. Spurgeon used, say, well, if God has decided when I shall die, there's no point my eating. Well, of course, we all know how absurd that is, because God has determined that we shall continue to live by eating. He has set the means as well as the ends. The answer to prayer is connected to the prayer, and the prayer itself is part of God's plan. Which is vastly more comforting than the idea that God is subject to our will and whims. God knows all things, but he has bid us pray. He himself, the hymn writer says, has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. The answer to prayer is attached to the prayer itself. God hears, God answers, and sometimes the answer is no. There have been men who have prayed that God would send them to a particular mission field. The great missionary Adoniram Judson wanted to go to India, but God sent him to Burma. He prayed, send me to India. And God said, no, I'll send you to Burma instead. Sometimes God's answer is to give us not what we asked for, but what is best for us. But still, he bids us pray. And we know that his answer will always be good and will be best. And in this case, God had ordained that Hezekiah would live. And God had said, for his own glory, his own good, God had said Hezekiah would live. I will add to your days, verse 6, 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. That, of course, is why we can be sure that this actually happened before the previous chapters, because the Bible tells us that God had not yet delivered them from Assyria. And all that intercession of Hezekiah that we read of in the previous chapter, the intercession that brought deliverance, could not have been had he not had his life spared by God, had his prayers not brought life to him. And God uses means. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And that was a normal medical treatment in those days. Now, had it not been for God using that medical treatment, the treatment would have been ineffective. Quite probably they would have tried it before and nothing happened. But this time, God used it as a sign, but also as a means of healing. And that is the normal way that God heals people, using the medical treatments that he himself has given. The modern parable tells of a man who was a Christian, but a rather foolish one. And the man went around saying, God will deliver me from every disaster. Well, this fellow lived in a house by the river. And one day, the river burst its banks and the floods began to rise. And as he was looking around, thinking, what shall I do? A four-wheel drive came along. The fellow in the four-wheel drive said, come on, hop on, I'll take you to safety. And the fellow said, no, no, God will save me. God will save me. Well, the waters carried on rising until the ground floor of his house was completely submerged and swamped. And he was upstairs looking out the window, and along came a boat. The man in the boat said, come on, hop on, I'll take the safety. Oh no, said the man, oh no, said the Christian, God will save me. The waters went up and up and up and reached the roof of the house. And he was standing on the roof when a helicopter came along, let down the winch and said, come on, grab on, I'll take the safety. Oh no, he said, God will save me. Well, the waters carried on rising over his head and he drowned. And the man came to heaven before God and said, God, why didn't you save me? And God replied to him, I sent the four-wheel drive, I sent the boat, I sent the helicopter. What do you want? A miracle? Well, the parable has a good point. God's normal means of delivering his people is not by miracles, but by the various means he has set in the world. God heals most often by doctors and medicine and surgery. We are not to expect a miracle. God uses means. But God also gives signs. Hezekiah asks for a sign that the Lord will heal him, and he shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day, that he will be fully recovered by then. And Isaiah says God will either make the shadow on the sundial go forward fast, or will make it go back. Hezekiah replies, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. That is the natural way the shadow goes, is forwards. But no, let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. And that also is a sign of God turning back the clock and giving Hezekiah more time in his life. God gives signs to assure us of his grace and his mercy. He gives signs. He gives miraculous signs and he gives ordinary signs. The great miraculous sign that we have today is the sign of the prophet Jonah. That is, that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, was 3 days in the belly of the earth, 3 days in the tomb, and rose again the third day. And the tomb is empty. The resurrection of Christ is the great sign that we as Christians point to and look to. And we have natural signs that God has given. The ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism signifying our union with Christ in his death, buried with him in baptism, and raised again to new life. Baptism signifying that we are with him united, and he has died and we have died in him. And the Lord's Supper signifying that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we live by feeding on him by faith. We have these signs that God has given us. Just as Hezekiah had this great sign that his times were in God's hands. That God is the God of time, who is in control and may do what he likes with time, because it is his and he made it. And so we have the favour of God declared, that he gives his servants the time to do the work that he has given us to do. For the night is coming when no man can work. While it is day, we do the work of him who has sent us indeed. And then we come to the folly, the business of the Babylonian ambassadors. Berodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sends these men. And what Hezekiah does is not anything out of the ordinary. And that's actually the problem. Hezekiah is simply taking a leaf out of the book of etiquette for ancient Near Eastern monarchs. What you do as the king, you have ambassadors, you show them the treasury, how wealthy you are. You show them the armory, how powerful you are, and so on. That's simply normal etiquette. But you see, the people of God are not supposed to be like every other nation. Hezekiah should have shown them the temple first, should not have treated them as potential allies to fight against the Assyrians. But Hezekiah should rather have witnessed to them of God. It was not that Hezekiah was lifted up and proud in his heart. It's that he didn't think. He just did what any other ancient Near Eastern monarch would do, and that was the problem. That he behaved like anybody else. But Hezekiah was not just any monarch. He was God's king. He was the man who was to confess, God is our strength. Asked to see the armory, he should have taken them to the temple and said, here is our defense. Our God is in the midst of us. He simply didn't think. And it's not that he, by this behavior, brought down the judgment of God either. No, you see, the judgment of God was already coming because of the sin of his predecessors. The sin continued. 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 19, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they had made. And that was the problem. And the word of the Lord does not come to Hezekiah saying simply, well, because you have done this, this will happen. Simply the word comes, the days are coming when all is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. The reformation of Hezekiah was not to last. His son Manasseh, his grandson, they all would go astray. Chronicles tells us that by God's grace, Manasseh came back to the God of his father. But they would not listen, they went astray, and so the judgment came even against them. And the Babylonians, you do not show the Babylonians your treasures, because the Babylonians are covetous. And the Babylonians want the treasury of Israel to be in Babylon. And Hezekiah's response to the word of the Lord that came by Isaiah is very easy to misread. It is not that Hezekiah is saying, well, I don't care about the future. Rather that Hezekiah, as the man of faith that he was, is saying, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, because it is, after all, the word of the Lord. It may sound terrible that judgment will come upon Judah, but first of all, will there not be peace and truth in my days? You see, it's not the peace of a lie, but true peace. Peace and truth. Not the peace that a lie creates, which is a false peace, which ends in destruction, but the peace that accompanies truth. When people know the truth of God and believe, and there is peace with God, and therefore peace in the kingdom. But it will be after his days that the judgment comes. He knows he cannot avert the disaster that will come, but in his day he will serve the Lord, and he will go on in faith, whatever happens afterwards. And so we go on. We cannot make sure of anything in the generations that shall follow our death if the Lord does not come first. We cannot make anything certain in the future. Men have tried, men have failed. But we can here and now serve the Lord. We can here and now seek to do all that is in our power to ensure peace and truth. That it will not be our fault, that the generations that follow go astray, if so they do, that our hands may be clean. And we shall trust in God. The word of the Lord is always good. And the best of all is this, that the word of the Lord is no mere abstraction. But ultimately it comes down to the word incarnate. The word in the flesh. The man Christ Jesus, who is the eternal word of God. And so we as Hezekiah walk by faith. We live by faith. We live believing, trusting, looking to one we cannot see, but one who has made himself known. One who hears and listens to the prayers that he himself stirs up within our hearts. And so we are called to walk and to live by faith, looking unto Jesus, the one who is what even Hezekiah was not, God's King who reigns and rules forever, and who sits upon the throne of his father David, and of the increase of his government. There can be no end, for he is King forever and ever. Amen.